I thank you for the release of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I thank you, Father, for your help as we delve into these things this morning. I thank you, Father, that you lead, you guide, you direct, and you demonstrate. And we just give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the things that are said and done today in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. If you brought your Bibles with you, I want you to go with me, please, to two places, actually three places. Go to Romans chapter 1, and also, please, go to Romans 10, and then, just to save a little bit of time, go over to Joshua chapter 1. Romans 1, Romans 10, and Joshua 8. I don't have time to go back and review everything that I've taught on for the past 10 weeks. This is the 11th message in this series. I believe it's the last message that the Lord will have us get into at this point. The Lord may bring some other things back later. But I've been waiting to share this message. I've carried this in my spirit for about 6 weeks, and I kept waiting on the Lord to let me get into it, and He wouldn't. I was sitting back there at the drums thinking, I don't see any reason to do a webcast this week. You're all here, so, or at least a lot of you are. But like I said, I've been waiting to do this for 6 weeks. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture. A lot. Even by my standard, a lot. Dan gave somebody a CD. He shared, this has been a while back, he shared somebody a CD with somebody, kind of like what we do here. And, you know, it was a message from here. And the complaint was, there's too much Scripture. What's wrong with this picture? And what church do you go to? Amen. Well, we are going to look at a lot of Scripture. And Romans chapter 1, verse 16 has been our theme Scripture on this. We are talking about the relationship between the righteousness of God and the power of God, particularly in the areas of the miraculous. And verse 16 of Romans 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." And I can't reiterate this enough. The gospel is not just preaching and teaching. It's not just philosophy, or it's not a philosophy. It's not just a Christian worldview. It is the power of God. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," or deliverance, "to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," now we're about to find out why the gospel is the power of God. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." One of the things that we've talked about, again, I can't go back and review 10 weeks worth of teaching, but one of the things that we've talked about in relation to the righteousness of God is the means whereby we walk with God in the earth. And as I've shared with you, walking with God in the earth is a lot like playing checkers. You make your move and God will make His move. You make your move and God makes His move. You make your move and God makes His move. And Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" In other words, we must come into agreement with God. We do that by the righteousness of God, and then we can walk with Him. And we've also looked in this series, we've looked at Romans chapter 10. Go over there with me, please. Romans chapter 10. And forgive me if you haven't been able to follow either on webcast or you haven't followed by podcast, we just can't go back and review. Romans chapter 10, again, talking about righteousness in verse 6, says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead." And as I've shared with you, when you listen, I get very perturbed at Christian radio because so many of the songs on Christian radio boil down to a begging of God to do something. Oh God, come down. Oh God, send the rain. Oh God, send fire. Oh God, get off your throne. Oh God, please do something. And I don't know, just as I've looked more at the righteousness of God, that becomes more and more distasteful to my spirit. Cindy got a new CD in the other day. We get them about every 6 weeks. She got a new CD in the other day, and the majority of that, those songs were, "Oh God, send your Holy Spirit. Oh God, send the Holy Ghost. Oh God, send the fire." And as I've shared with you, to sing that, you're 2,000 years too late. He's already here. And the righteousness of God does not say, "Oh God, come down." All right. "Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it," or what does righteousness say? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is the word of faith which we preach, "that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, we've been talking about this particular passage in relation to the working of miracles. Because what you have in these verses is not just an outline of how to get saved. It's not just an outline of the new birth. It is the outline, it is the process for releasing the miracle-working power of God into your life. Now, I gave you a 6-word outline, and I want to give it to you again, and we'll finish up with it today. 6 words that outline the process for the working of miracles. You ready? Number one, hearing. Hearing. Everything begins with hearing. Everything. Several times in the Gospels, you find the phrase, particularly in the book of Luke, where it says that the multitudes came to hear and to be healed. So hearing. Number two, believing. Verse 17 of Romans 10 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word." Hearing, believing, righteousness. Hearing, believing, righteousness. Number four, speaking. Speaking. Number five, power. Number six, miracle. Hearing, believing, righteousness, speaking, power, miracle. Now, notice here in verse 8, says, "But what saith it?" Or what does righteousness say? It's important you understand that righteousness speaks. Righteousness speaks. Righteousness has something to say. Now, in this outline, the first word is hearing. The fourth word is speaking. Hearing sets in motion what happens to you internally. Everything that happens to you on the inside begins with you hearing it. Hearing. Everything that happens to you externally begins with speaking. Jesus said that. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Everything in your life that happens to you externally is rooted in your words, is rooted in what you choose to say. Hearing sets in motion what happens internally. Speaking sets in motion what happens externally. Now, there is another aspect to this as far as speaking goes. There is an area. Hold your place there in Romans and go over to Joshua chapter 1. There is a place where speaking also affects you internally. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, Joshua is facing an absolute impossibility. He has the responsibility of leading 3 million people into the promised land. He's facing insurmountable odds. He has a lot of issues that he's dealing with, a lot of things that is basically hitting him from all sides. Have you ever been there? And I mean, it looks like something that's absolutely impossible to accomplish. And besides what all of the circumstances and issues that he's dealing with, he's 80 years old. And like Cindy said, ministering earlier, age is nothing. Age means nothing. And so God knows he's in a very difficult spot. And in verse 6, he says this. He said, "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Did I tell you Joshua 1? I did? Okay. Verse 7. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Verse 8. "This book of the law, this word of God, this scripture, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night." And that the Hebrew word that's translated meditate there literally means to talk to yourself. To talk to yourself or to mutter to oneself. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate or talk to yourself therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, years ago, the Lord distinguished to me the difference between the confession of meditation and the confession of faith. And a lot of people get those confused. There's a lot of times you speak the word, but you're not speaking it trying to move the mountain or change the circumstance. You're not trying to do anything externally. You are speaking the word by meditation, feeding it down into your spirit for the purpose of releasing strength and courage into your innermost being. Are you listening? There is a confession of meditation that releases strength as you speak the word to yourself. particularly when you are facing a very, very difficult circumstance. But I'll let you in on a little secret. If you do this ahead of time before the bad circumstance hits, when the bad circumstance hits, the strength will be there already. But in either case, in the confession of meditation, you are strengthening yourself on the inside. So in that regard, words strengthen you internally. But what Paul is talking about here over in Romans 10, let's go back over there. Did I tell you to hold your place? I didn't or did? Okay, go back over to Romans 10. Paul is talking about here, not about the confession of meditation. He is talking about the confession of faith. He is talking about releasing your words against the mountain. Releasing your words in negative situations, negative circumstances. And the power of your words in your circumstances come from the abundance of your heart. If you're full of the Word, it will have a very grand effect, a very powerful effect. But again, righteousness speaks. He is talking here about changing the external. All right, verse 8. But what saith it? What does righteousness say? Well, he goes on to tell us here, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So what does righteousness say? Well, righteousness says the word of faith. Righteousness says the word of God. Righteousness says the word of truth. The word of faith, the word of God, the word of truth are all one and the same. Jesus in John 17, stay with me, I'm going somewhere. John 17, 17, Jesus said this. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what does righteousness say? Well, righteousness says the word of God, which is the word of faith, which is the word of truth. Now, I want to give you some scriptures. I don't want to get in a hurry on this, but I'm just going to put some scriptures on the screen about the word of truth. All right? Psalm 33, 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right or righteous. Say it that way. And all His works are done in truth. Take note of the last part of that verse. All His works are done in truth. Psalm 119, 43 says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Again, talking about speaking the word of truth. Psalm 119, 142 says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. Now, go over with me, please, to John chapter 14, very familiar passage that we've looked at in this series. Let me back up in this, and I want to read Psalm 33, 4 again. You got John 14? Everybody get it? Psalm 33, 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, all His works. Everybody say works. All His works are done how? In truth. All right. John 14, 9, He says this. Jesus is speaking. He said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth what? The works. Talking about the miraculous. Well, Psalm 33:4, all His works are done in truth. Now, Jesus equated what He said. Notice here again, verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." Jesus tied what He said to what the Father did. Evidently, Jesus spoke what? The truth. When Jesus spoke the truth, the Father did miracles. When Jesus spoke the truth, the Father did miracles. Somebody said, "Yeah, but that's Jesus. He was the Son of God." Well, I know who He was. But you'll notice here in verses 11 and 12, He said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. Verily, verily, of a truth I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Well, how did Jesus do the works? He spoke the truth. Right? Well, then He turns around and says, "The works that I do, you shall do also." Well, if words mean anything and Jesus is not a liar and He spoke the truth in that verse, what that tells me is that when we speak the truth, the Father will do miracles. Do you follow that? Now, that tells us something else. The truth is a whole lot more than just correct doctrine. Correct doctrine's important. I labor in the Word and doctrine on a steady daily basis. That is my job. I work in the Word. I labor in the Word and doctrine. But laboring in the Word and doctrine, or having correct doctrine, does not necessarily qualify as the truth. It's part of it. But there's a lot more to the truth than just right doctrine. Evidently, truth has a power behind it. Truth is a spiritual force. Now, I think I wrote this in PowerPoint. Let me see. Yes, I did. This is the Webster's definition of truth, 1828 edition dictionary. Truth is... If you're taking notes, you need to write this down. Truth is conformity to fact or reality. Conformity to fact or reality. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But the last part of that definition is what I want you to get. Listen, accordance with that which is, or has been, or shall be. Accordance with that which is, or has been, or shall be. Past, present, future. Hang on to that. Let me say it one more time, because this I'm putting a plank in here. Conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Where did it go? Maybe I didn't put it in there. Anybody know what Hebrews 13:8 says? I'll tell you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Past, present, future. And in John 14:6, he said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is much more than just right doctrine. Truth is eternal. Truth transcends time. Truth does not come out of time. Truth comes out of the eternal. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it can be changed, it is not the truth. You with me? Truth is eternal. Jesus spoke the truth, and the Father did miracles. Truth was and was first. Truth is and is first. Truth will be and will be first. Truth trumps everything. Truth supersedes everything. Past, present, and future. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 4. This may take 2 CDs. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Says, what shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? In other words, what did Abraham find out from God? For if Abraham were justified or made righteous by works, he has whereof to glory or boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now let me ask you a question. Was Abraham righteous? He was, wasn't he? God said he was. Said here he was. Now, if Abraham was righteous, and he was, then he must have said the right thing. Righteousness speaks. Go down to verse 17 of chapter 4. This is talking about Abraham. Said, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, Paul is quoting Genesis 17:5. God appeared to Abraham and said this, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. God spoke that to him before Isaac was ever born. Ishmael was born, Isaac was not. But Ishmael was not the chosen seed. But here's my question. Last part of that verse, God said, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Is that past, present, or future? It's not a trick question. Is it past, present, or future? Past tense. I have made thee a father of many nations. Past tense. Before he ever had a child. Or he and Sarah had a child. Okay. As it is written, I have made thee, and it's past tense here, I have made thee a father of many nations before him, Greek text, like unto him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Were. Question. Is were past, present, or future? Past. Calleth those things that be not as though they were. Not as though they are, not as though they will be, but as they were. Past tense. Okay. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Evidently, that's what righteousness says. Righteousness calls those things that be not as though they were. All right, let's keep reading. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now here's another one. Is be past, present, or future? Huh? Be is present, right? What God say in the beginning, literal Hebrew, light be, light was. Be is present. Okay. So shall thy seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. All right, here's another question. Is promise past, present, or future? Family feud. Promise is what?
Future.
If I promise Dan I'm going to do something, I give him the promise now, that's true. But the fulfillment of that promise is when?
Future.
Okay. So in this we have past, present, and future. We have a man walking in truth. Okay? And he is saying what righteousness says. It all started, listen very carefully, it all started with what things were. Past tense. All right, keep that in mind. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be here a while. Is that all right? Is that okay? Pass out the crackers. I would apologize, but I've been waiting on this 6 weeks. We're not even to the goodie yet. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Is that past, present, or future?
Past.
Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen. Is that past, present, or future? Past. Hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before God ever spoke this universe into existence. Well, if it was before God ever spoke this universe into existence, it would have had to have been before sin. Right? Okay. As He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated. Is that past, present, or future? Past. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The literal Greek text says, having, the word adoption literally means son placement. Finding your place as a son. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Abraham called those things that be not as though they were. Before the foundation of the world, before God ever spoke this universe into existence, before He ever said, light be, before there was a heaven, before there was an earth, before there was a devil, before there was Adam, before there was a fall, God saw you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And you were blessed, you were healed, you were delivered, you were strong, you were whole, you were victorious, you were an overcomer, you were glorified, you were sanctified, you were victorious in Him. Before the foundation of the world. Paul wrote to Timothy and said it this way. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. God has a destiny for you that He established before this universe was ever created. It was established in eternity before the foundation of the world. According to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It belonged to us before this earth ever existed. And the eternal always trumps the natural. Why? Because the eternal realm never changes. It is the truth where the physical realm changes all the time. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. We are not moved by the natural, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Amplified says it this way. Says, for our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is even more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory. Beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, But to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible and temporal, brief and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. They are the truth. How God saw you before the foundation of the world is the truth. Let me just read these statements to you. How God saw you before the foundation of the world carries greater authority than who you are in the natural, because it is the truth. Nothing in this natural world order has eternal status unless we give it eternal status by the words of our mouth. You give it eternal status by the authority of your words. Out of the evil treasure of an evil man's heart, evil things come to pass. God released what He saw in us before the foundation of the world in the form of promise. And when we stand on the promises of God and call those things that be not as though they were, then our words become prophetic. They come to pass because they are the truth. Are you listening? So we call those things that be not as though they were, and as we call those things that be not as though they were, they come to pass. Why? Because this natural world order is subject to change. Proverbs chapter 12. Let's look at it. Go over to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17. Says, "He that speaketh the truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Verse 19, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." The Amplified says, "He who breathes out truth." I want you to take note of that term in the Amplified. He who breathes out truth. Hang on to that. "He who breathes out truth shows forth righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with God, but a false witness utters deceit. There are those who speak rashly like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings health. Truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is credited but for a moment." The truth trumps everything. And the truth is how God sees it. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 10. I want to shift gears here for just a minute. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 10. What does righteousness say? Righteousness says the truth. All right. Matthew 10, verse 41. "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Now, when you study about Jesus of Nazareth, you find that Jesus stands in three offices of ministry. He is prophet, He is priest. He is king. Now, what's interesting about that when we come to the New Testament, we are called kings and priests. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," a royal priesthood, kings and priests, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Again, in Revelation 5:10 says, "Has made us, God has made us unto our God. We have been made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We're kings, we're priests. But Jesus was not just a king and a priest, He was also a prophet. Why weren't we all made prophets? Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. We're kings and priests. How come we're not all prophets? Now, don't misunderstand me. There are prophets in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11 gives the listing of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But the prophet's office in the New Testament is a calling for those called into the ministry. The office of the prophet is not for the whole body of Christ, whereas the office of king and priest are. Those offices are. But not the office of the prophet. In fact, Paul asked this rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 12:29. He said, "Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles?" Now, we have access to the miracle working power of God, but we're not all called to the ministry of the working of miracles. That's a different level altogether. But the point that I want to make is, are all prophets? No. Are we all kings? Yes. Are we all priests? Yes. Are we all prophets? No. Why not? If Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, how come I don't get to be? Well, I am, but the body of Christ is a whole. Well, the reason that is the case, and listen very carefully, rather than putting us in the office of the prophet, He made us the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God gives us a higher standing than being a prophet. Jesus said that. Luke 7:28, Jesus said, "For I say unto you, among those born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." If you're in the kingdom, you're greater than John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet, according to Jesus, that ever lived. Why would you be greater than John the Baptist? Because you're the righteousness of God. You carry a greater authority. In fact, let me come at it from this angle. Talking about Jesus, Hebrews 1:9 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And most Bible scholars tell us that that phrase, "above thy fellows," is referring to the other prophets in Scripture. Jesus certainly was and is a prophet. But He was anointed with something beyond just the office of the prophet. He was anointed with righteousness. And you too have been made the righteousness of God. Listen to these statements. A prophet is a servant of God, but a righteous person is the friend of God. A prophet works for God. He's employed by God. But a righteous person is a friend of God. And as a friend of God, as the righteousness of God, you actually have access to intimacy with God that a prophet will not have. Are you listening? I mean, think about it for a minute. You may have somebody that works for you, you love them, but you deal with them on a work employer-employee relationship. You're not buddies. You're not friends. You're not intimates. But when you're the righteousness of God, you become the intimate of God. You become the friend of God. That carries a greater level of authority. I've shared this story with you before, but it bears repetition here. Cindy was talking about Kenneth Copeland earlier. Years ago, Brother Copeland went to the Lord and he told the Lord, he said, Lord, I don't get it. He said, talking about Kenneth E. Hagin, he said, you hang out with Brother Hagin. You buddy around with Brother Hagin. He said, y'all hang out together. Y'all are intimate friends. And he said, I want that kind of fellowship with you where we just hang out together. And he said, Lord, why don't you hang out with me like you do Brother Hagin? And the Lord spoke to him and said, because I don't like you. He said, you do things I can't fellowship with. You do things I can't agree with. I love you. And Copeland said, he said, when I would get into a meeting, he said, God was there talking to me all the way through that meeting. I'd move in the gifts of the Spirit. I'd get revelation. The Lord would show me things out of the Word. But he said, it was all on a servant, employer, employee level. I was doing my job and God was talking to me about doing my job. But he said, when it was just me and God hanging out, He said the presence was not there like I wanted it to be. And like the Lord said, I love you. He said, I love you dearly, but he said, there's things you do I can't fellowship with. I don't like you. You have to make the change. Well, he started making the changes. In other words, he started becoming a friend of God, walking in righteousness, and he began to walk in agreement with God, and God became his friend. Why? Because friendship carries a higher level. Righteousness carries a higher level. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32 says, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. His secret is with the righteous. Now there's another verse of Scripture, Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing but what He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. It's the same Hebrew word. But I want to submit to you that the secrets that are delivered to the righteous are on a much higher level than the secrets delivered to the prophets. Why? Because one works for God and the other is an intimate friend of God. Two different levels. And so instead of calling all of us into the office and ministry of the prophet, He called all of us to righteousness. To be the intimate friend of God. Now I want to show you one more thing and I'm done. How much time have I got, Sandy? Huh? Oh, this is going by so quick. Go to Psalm 33. We're done. Psalm 33. Now, those of you that watch the webcast, now that you've heard this, you got 2 days to dig up all your questions and what about this and what about that and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So I expect to be inundated with questions on chat Tuesday night. Psalm 33. In verse 4 again. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host by the breath of His mouth. Speaking in truth is speaking in the Spirit. Speaking in the Spirit is speaking with the breath of God's mouth. Let me say that again. Speaking in truth is speaking in the Spirit. Speaking in the Spirit is speaking with the breath of God's mouth. Listen to these statements. Pay very close attention. Listen. The prophets spoke by the mouth of His Spirit. The righteous speak by the Spirit of His mouth. The prophets spoke by the mouth of His Spirit. The righteous speak by the Spirit of His mouth. When the prophets spoke, the people heard the message of God. But when the righteous speak, they hear the voice of God. When the prophets spoke, the people heard the message of God. But when the righteous speak, the people hear the voice of God. Years ago, back in the early 70s, Brother Copeland met a man that was a chauffeur for Smith Wigglesworth back in the 1920s. Now you got to understand, Smith Wigglesworth was a Welshman. And in fact, I was watching a documentary just over the past two or three days on the Celts. My background is Celtic. In fact, the name Kenneth is a Celtic name. And so I was interested in that as part of my history. And one of the major Celtic groups were the Welsh of Ireland. And they interviewed different people that were Welsh. And they spoke English. Of course, the Welsh have their own language. The Irish have their own language, which is Gaelic. The Scottish have a form of Gaelic. But they were speaking English. But listening to the Welshman, though he was speaking English, you could hardly understand him. The brogue was so heavy. Well, this man chauffeured for Smith Wigglesworth, who was a Welshman, and he told Brother Copeland, he said, "Brother Copeland, I don't understand it." He said, "When you preach, you sound like him. You sound like Wigglesworth." Now, how in the world can a podunk country bumpkin like Kenneth Copeland from Abilene, Texas, sound like Smith Wigglesworth from Bradford, England, or Wales? He was hearing the voice of the Master. He was hearing the voice of the Master. When the prophets speak, you hear the message of God. But when the righteous speak, you hear the voice of God. And a prophet, listen, a prophet speaks for God. Thus saith the Lord. A prophet speaks for God. But the righteous man speaks from God. He's delivering God's heart. And when Jesus stood up and preached the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of that, well, let's just look at it. Go with me to Matthew 7, we'll be done. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 28, Jesus has just preached the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 28 of chapter 7 says, And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The literal Greek text of this says, For He taught them as one who had the mouth of God. He taught them as one who had the mouth of God. What was He doing? Declaring truth. The point of this whole message is really pretty simple. Your words carry far more weight in the Spirit than what you realize. Your words carry far more effect in the Spirit than what you realize. And when you're declaring the Word of God and you are speaking the truth of God's Word, it does have an effect in the Spirit. And it may look like nothing is happening. It may look like nothing is changing, but it's changing. It's changing. Why? Because our eternal things don't change. Natural things do. And they will. You say amen to all that?
Amen.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before You. And Father, I pray right now for myself and for each and every one of us. And I declare with the psalmist, set a watch over my mouth. Lord, let my words be words of truth. You said in Your Word that the lip of truth is established forever. The closest Old Testament prophet that walked in what I just taught you was Samuel. God said, I will not let one of His words fall to the ground. And as the righteousness of God, that realm is open to you. The key is, speak the truth. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before You as I was beginning to pray earlier. And Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each and every one of us listening by podcast, even watching on the webcast Tuesday night. Father, set a watch over all of our mouth. Set a watch over our tongue. Bring us to the place where we speak only the truth. That's what will sanctify us, separate us, cleanse us, and make us whole. We call those things that be not as though they were, because they are, eternal. With His stripes ye were healed. So you declaring your healing is not a lie. I don't care how you feel. It is the truth. Father, I bless your people in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for the demonstration of the love of God that they exercised towards us earlier. And Father, as they bring their tithes and offerings this morning, they're not only demonstrating their love for us, but for you. And so, Father, I ask that you multiply back to them your lavish love by revelation, by knowledge, by understanding, by breakthrough, by deliverance, by prospering, by healing, by deliverance in every area of their life, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially, in the name of Jesus. And I release the blessing of God upon you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.